We come now to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, verse 1. Let me read to you from verse 1 through verse 4. We'll look at what seemingly appears to be a quite straightforward passage, and in truth it is. But I hope that we will not see it as merely commands, but I hope we'll see it this day as showing us the headship of Christ over every area of our lives. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, in order that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Four verses, Ephesians chapter 6. This is a passage that continues the theme that we've been focusing on for over a month now, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, which says that we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then the passage opens up and looks at families and households and looks, as we've seen over the last 4 weeks, husband and wives. And as we have enjoyed our time in that passage, we've seen it says as much about Christ and the church as it does about husbands and wives. But the passage now turns back to the family again and the household again. And we see this idea of subjection in view. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We live in a world that rejects authority, very much rejects authority in general in certain ways, and rejects parental authority quite intensely. But as much as this world wants to reject that sort of authority, there's something it just can't quite shake. There's something even the world around us understands is wrong and isn't working, but they are bent on pursuing it anyway. Get a sense of what I mean by this thing that's just wrong. I'd encourage you, and I don't do this often, just walk into Walmart or Target and listen to the haunted chorus of children crying and screaming because they want something and they want it now. I was reminded of that yesterday morning. 9:15 in the morning, walk into Target just to get something, and there is that chorus of crying, of discontentment, of misery. And I see parents saying, we'll get to the snack stand soon. We'll get there. We're going to give you what you want. Just, and he's just crying. You can hear it in other aspects too. Listen to parents who have given up any responsibility for their children, and they fear that there will never be any love or respect. They expect their child to rebel. They expect their relationship with their children to be miserable. They look to you as you say, oh, I'm a parent, I have teenagers, like, oh, your life's just going to be a living nightmare. Really, that's where we are as a society, to just expect it, to just commiserate with one another on it. And what's so sad is that as those sorts of things are expressed, there's not a heart, there's not a bit of wonder in their voices of, why is it this way? Our text reveals to us that Christ's headship is not merely instrumental between a husband and wife, but is also essential between parents and children. Christ's headship extends to the whole of our households, and it is critically important that we view our children within the scope of Christ's kingdom. I hope this morning you'll agree with me in that. Verses 1 through 3, let's look there as we begin. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I want us just to think about this, a little bit of theology to this, a little bit of just meditation, and a little just consideration this morning. A little bit of everything. First thing I want to say is this. Parents, and children. Your responsibility as parents to expect this obedience and children to be obedient is part of your relationship to the Lord. Parents and children. This relationship that you have with one another. And let me just make this disclaimer. You know, this morning you may think, okay, I'm not in a point in my life where I have children at home. Too young, too old, just not the Lord's will. That's okay. All of us are children in that sense. But this is not just for your family. This is not just for you. As I mentioned, alluded to earlier, this is for Christ's kingdom. This is something for all of us to be praying for one another in the body of Christ, that this honors God. This honors the Lord. So all of us, be attentive. I pray. Parents and children, your relationship is part of your relationship to the Lord. Peter O'Brien in his commentary says this: the obedience of Christian children to their parents is part of their submission to Christ. And this indicates that their obedience is part of their Christian discipleship. It is not to be rendered simply because of the parents' greater authority or status. In other words, this passage is not saying, parents, you're in control. Children, you've got to obey them. It's just the way it is. It's not that. It is essentially connected to the headship of Christ. And parents, our failure to lead, to teach, to show, to demonstrate, and to expect obedience reflects our failure to understand the headship of Christ over us. Children. I'm trying not to always look at my children in that row. So guys, you know, I'm looking beyond and left and right and in front too. But if you feel my gaze upon you. Children. Your expectation to be obedient to your parents is not simply saying, okay, I don't want to get in trouble. I know that if I obey my parents, my life's going to be easier. I'm not going to be grounded, spanked, whatever along those lines. It's not just between you and your parents. You're called to obey your parents because Christ Jesus has called you to obey them. Parents who fail to instill their parental authority over their children are teaching their children self-reliance and independence from God and from His structure, from society. You get that? If we fail as parents to teach our children to be obedient, we're failing to show them that there is always authority over them. Not just as they are our children, but when they go out. Guess what? In the workplace, they're not going to be respectful. In society, they will not. Towards government, they will not. Years ago, I heard this quite often. People would look with frustration, usually older people, usually people that didn't have kids anymore. They would look with frustration upon disobedient children, and they would just express, oh, kids these days. Parents, it's on us. The failure with children and obedience is because we have failed as parents, as Christians within the church, to expect, to demand, to teach, to lead, and to show the blessings of obedience. We are in grave danger in our culture today of losing sight of this completely. No one wants to be under authority, but guess what? No one wants to take responsibility for the outcome of this. To reinforce this point, Paul quotes from the Mosaic Law. You'll notice there, perhaps your Bibles use an all caps font or some way of marking out, or perhaps you're familiar enough to pick out that this is one of those commandments. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. Paul adds a parenthetical statement there, but then he continues on with the passage. from Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Paul is reinforcing his point here. First, this commandment was given to Israel in quite simple terms. Honor your father and mother. But Paul adds a note on here. He puts this in parentheses saying, I'm pointing something out. Did you notice that this commandment, of all the commandments, this was the first one to include a promise with it? This was the first one to say, if you do this, here's what's going to happen. Paul points that out in our text, which is the first commandment with a promise. I like what I found in, I'm not sure who wrote this, because it's a big edited volume by Beale and Carson on the New Testament's usage of the Old Testament. I like what they said here. Paul does not underline the command's importance with reference to the parallels between honoring God and honoring parents. In other words, Paul's not saying, look, children, honor your parents just as we are to honor God. That's not what he's driving home here, they say. Nor does he comment on the central location of this command within the Decalogue. In other words, he's not saying, look how important this is within the Ten Commandments. Instead, Paul focuses on the relationship between the command and the promise that accompanies it. In other words, Paul is not imploring them to do this because the law says so. Look, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It made the list. You better do that. Paul's not simply saying do it because the law says so. He is saying, look how important this issue was. That God commands it and immediately says, here are the results that come from it. Failure to do so according to the law, according to Deuteronomy chapter 5, failure to do so, failure for children to be obedient to their parents and honor their father and mother led to what? What's the flip side of the promise? Expulsion from the promised land, or hardship within the promised land, the land that was to be a blessing. Do you get that? Do you get what Paul's saying? Look at this. I mean, there are commands, and guess what? They all lead later on to God revealing to them, you have broken my commandments, you have been unfaithful, you have broken my covenant with you, and these curses are going to be coming upon you. Any of those commands would trigger that, but this is one where God specifically said, do this, and it will go well for you in the land. I think we can take from Paul's presentation and Paul's point here saying, did you notice this? That it is essentially important for the church's witness today, for us in the new covenant, for us to have Christ-focused families that recognize the authority of God in the relationships of our lives. That is essential for us. Paul says, look then, it was part of what God promised. You're now part of the church, the body of Christ. You're living in the days in which the Messiah is ruling and reigning at God's right hand. And he's ruling and reigning through the church as he is the head of the church, which we've been looking at in this passage. It's saying Christ is ruling and reigning through us. He's dwelling within us that you would go forth in his strength and his might. And right after this passage, we're going to see him saying, so put on the armor of the Messiah. That prophesied of the Old Testament about the time when the Messiah would come and his rule and his reign would go throughout the entire earth. And Paul says, but don't forget this. Children, obey your parents. It's still critical for us. Christ-focused families recognizing the authority of God, recognize the authority of Christ in our lives, and our obedience, parents and children, reflect that. Next. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then just a very simple phrase. For this is right. For this is right. Our translations are very simple. For this is right. Our translation and most of the commentaries I looked at interpret the word diakonos as right. Simply a correlation between right and wrong. But that word, it's the same Greek word that means righteous. And I want to dwell upon that for a moment this morning. For this is right or righteous, as the word also means. And it's just up to us to determine which meaning from that word is meant here. It's like using the word trunk in English. You see that in a book. What does it mean? Well, of a car? The trunk of, you know, kind of a storage area? Or the trunk of an elephant? If you're talking about elephants, probably not talking about the trunk of your 71 Grand Voyager Plymouth. Ooh, it was a big trunk, too. That's why that one sprang in my mind. My dad and I would go fishing out of the strip pits, and we would actually put our boat in the trunk and drive 60 miles to go fishing. It was that big of a trunk, so that's why it's there in the mind. Righteous or right. What is this passage emphasizing here? Is Paul simply saying, hey, look, children, obey your parents because this is right. It's the right thing to do. Maybe he's backing that up and saying, see, it's right because look at the law. It was there and it was the first commandment with promise. I think there are some that fear that if this word were translated righteous, that it would be taken to mean, oh, children can be just little righteous angels before the Lord. If they just obey their parents, that's the essence of righteousness. And I, too, want to get away from anything that indicates that. I have seen families where that's almost the way life is presented. Oh, if you're just obedient to me, you must be a redeemed believer in Christ. And especially if I don't see you being disobedient, then I'll always... No. The word's not saying, child, if you obey your parents, you're righteous before God. That's just silliness. We know every one of us is under sin. But I think the interpretation to see this as righteous fits wonderfully in the context of this passage and directly in line with Ephesians chapter 4. Look back there, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, which really, you know, set the table for all of this discussion. Back up to Ephesians 4, verse 20, where he's saying now to those redeemed in Christ, you did not learn Christ in this way, according to the wicked things described before it. If indeed you have heard him and you have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, the old humanity, you have laid aside the old man, the old humanity. It can also be the word for culture, and especially the comparisons between this and the way Paul uses the idea of children being obedient and children being disobedient, and he likens disobedience to be the pagan Gentile way of life, the way they conduct themselves. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old humanity, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, Ephesians is a book exhorting us within the body of Christ as believers to show forth righteousness, not unrighteousness. When you see a child being disobedient to his or her parents, is there not a better picture of unrighteousness than that? Sin, selfishness, desire, usurping authority. But I want the bubble gum. And I'm going to go throw a fit to get the bubble gum. Who are you to tell me I can't have the bubble gum? Really? Isn't that a picture, children, I'm about to help you out here, of us as parents too? It's sin. It's unrighteousness. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is righteous. It doesn't make you righteous, but it's a righteous thing. How can I use such a strong term? To me, I think that word, you know, if you'll agree with me, the term righteous seems to be a bigger term than just right. And we're not just saying, children, obey your parents because that's the right thing to do. We're saying, obey your parents because this is righteous. This is God-honoring. This is in line with the character of God, and everything under the authority of Christ, from Christ to His church, husbands to their spouses, parents to their children, this is righteous. Colossians 3:20, very similar passage, but says this, Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is what? Well-pleasing to the Lord. Righteous. Next point. As a child, obeying your parents is not simply a duty. It is a divine blessing to submit to those who care for you, who care for your family and for others. Parents, there are times, we know this, we understand this, a child asks for something and we have to say no. And we can't explain to them why. The answer is no. There are things that they can't understand, that they wouldn't be able to understand, that they don't need to know. I've seen heartbreaking situations where a child wants something from his parents, where a child had his heart set on something for the parents, and the parents perhaps do not have the financial means to do so. The parents know and understand there is something actually quite sinister to this thing that the child wants, that they just can't break the child's heart to reveal to them just how wicked of a thing this is, than other to say just simply, no. Children, obeying your parents is not just a matter of saying yes, 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 yes. Obeying your parents is coming to the one who loves you and saying, I trust you. I will submit to you. Christ has placed you over me for a good reason. And it is taking part in God's plan. Not simply saying, I'll be the yes kid. I'll be the brown noser and I'll do it. As a coach of youth sports, it is blatantly apparent that children have stages in their lives in which they go from being completely unaware of those around them to being selfish in their view towards those around them to finally understanding their place within the realm of those around them. Children, there is maturity to be found. Parents, understand that. Help your children to mature through the things that we ask them to do and the reasons that we present to them why they are to do it. If you go to a four-year-old and you say, no, we can't go play in the bubble tunnel. Think of the place with all the balls in it, whatever the thing's called. No, we can't do that because your brother or sister has a very important thing that we have to get. You can't explain that to the four-year-old. They're just... But you can teach them to be obedient. Obedience is not being better than the next. It is not simply respect. It is trust. It is dependence. And in this way, it's obedience to parents. Ted Tripp says this. I think this is in the introduction of one of his books. The heart is a wellspring of life. Therefore, parenting is concerned with shepherding the heart of the child. You must learn to work from the behavior you see back to the heart, exposing heart issues for your children. In short, you must learn to engage them, not just reprove them. Help them see the ways of their heart are trying to quench their soul's thirst for what actually cannot satisfy. You must help your kids gain a clear focus upon the cross of Christ. That's parenting. And that's part of expecting obedience from our children. Not that our children will be perfect. Not that our children won't make mistakes. But we as parents need to show them we are pointing you to the Savior. We are pointing you to the Lord of creation. And the things that I expect from you are not simply because I don't want conflict in my life, but because I want you to be under the authority of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. As we close this morning, I want us to consider the ultimate example. Christ Jesus Himself. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, this passage begins and says there in verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wow. What a statement. What does that mean? Does that mean we're to be subject to one another fearing that Christ is going to come down upon us? No. We're to be subject to one another knowing that Christ is the reason for all authority that exists. Christ is the one who has placed us there. In that way, we are subject to one another in the fear of Christ. If that's the case over all of this passage, this household submission is framed within that theological context. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Consider Jesus Himself. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42, as Christ Jesus is facing the cross, as He is praying, it says that He withdrew from them about a stone's throw from the rest of His disciples, and He knelt down, and Jesus began to pray to His Father. Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done. Have you thought of Jesus as a child before His Father? As one who is obedient to the will of His Father? Knowing that it would be difficult, knowing that it was fraught with pain and agony, but knowing that His Father's will was good. What an example. That Jesus, our Lord, was obedient to His Father for our good. Hebrews chapter 5 speaks of the same thing, beginning in verse 7. In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and with tears to the One who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. What a statement. What a thing to meditate upon. Jesus learned obedience from the things from which He suffered, and having been made perfect. When you think of Jesus' sufferings upon the cross, what He went through and the agony that led up to that, His righteousness is displayed there. Lastly, Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus was God. It wasn't robbery to Him. He didn't say, I'm going to take this divine nature and claim it for myself. Jesus knew full well His claim was to be God, very God. He emptied Himself, though. And He took the form of a slave. This will lead us into next week's passage. Jesus, not only our example as a child, obedient. Jesus, our example as a slave, obedient. And being made in the likeness of men, being found also in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even the death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted Him. Children, there's a promise. This commandment, a promise to you. God is pleased. God has called you to obedience. And His Son was perfectly obedient in a way that we will not be. We will never be perfectly obedient. But guess what? His obedient Son procured for us blessing upon blessing. That as He was exalted, so you, through faith in the gospel of Jesus, will be exalted. Parents, embrace your God-given responsibility and give your children the framework in which they may honor God through obedience. Parents, waiting for them to do something wrong or immature and then being upset or frustrated with them is not parenting. It's human. It's weakness. We all do. That's not parenting. waiting for mistakes and then cracking down. Parenting is engaging. Parenting is leading. Parenting is thoughtful. Parenting is knowing the weakness of your children. Parenting is knowing the personality of your children and coming to their aid and leading them and teaching them, seeing things in which we can come to them and say, I know that weakness. I've been there. Let me give you an example of how I have failed, and I've seen the destruction that comes from that sin, and leading your children hand in hand. And expecting obedience from them in those things. Instruct them, care for them, help them. Children, may Jesus be your ultimate example. Know that Jesus obeyed His Father perfectly, beautifully. He submitted to His Father's will to the ultimate point of sacrifice, death upon a cross, to bring the good news of salvation to all of those who will believe. Children, I'll go ahead and say this now. Your struggle is never going to be that bad. Your parent is never going to ask you to give up your own life for others. Your parent may ask you to clean your room. And you know the struggle just with that. Be obedient. May Jesus be your ultimate example. Your struggle will be far less. Do not let sin, temptation, or selfishness drive a wedge between you and your parents. Because ultimately, the wedge isn't between you and the parents. It's between you and the ultimate authority, Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, if you have heard this discussion of obedience, you may say, well, I'm not at a point of being a parent right now or a child right now. Maybe you are, but you understand this morning there is a greater call of obedience. And that is the call of God upon your life. And you realize, I'm not obedient to Him. I've lived much of my life, whether it's your years as a child or your years much later as an adult, and you recognize, I disobey God. And I don't know why He would forgive me of doing that. Jesus came, as it said in the passages that we read, and gave His life. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became, to all those who obey Him, the source of eternal salvation. And you think, but that's the problem. I can't obey You. This passage is not saying, go out and obey Him by commanding, doing what's commanded in the Ten Commandments. Go out and obey Him by giving up everything. Go out and obey Him by coming to church more often. Those sorts of things will not earn you righteousness. The obedience Hebrews calls us to is the obedience of faith. That you will enter that Sabbath rest and say, I've tried working. I can't get there. I'm tired. I'm weary. That you would simply rest in Christ Jesus to be your righteousness. For He has once for all atoned for the sins of those who will approach Him in faith. I hope you'll find that to be good news this morning. I hope that you'll say, that is ultimately rest to me. That I can't be righteous, but Jesus is. What do I do to receive that? Believe. Trust Him, I pray. Let's pray this morning.